Yeah, I guess we're good. Okay, so I guess I'll start because I'm almost out of time already. Not really. Yeah. Oh, that's right. I can run over because you're all staying for potluck anyway. I can just keep going right through it. Okay. How many people here have read Lord of the Rings? I'm just. I see hands. Lord of the Rings. We got one, two, three. Okay. How many of you guys ever got into like the Silmarillion and that kind of stuff? Any of you? See, I found this thing to be true, not with all people, but those of us with nerdy tendencies have read Lord of the Rings, and we couldn't just stop there. We had to then pick up the Silmarillion and get some books of lore and go through all of Tolkien's stuff and try to understand it, and many of us even sit down and try to learn Elvish at some point. and, yeah, his daughter is my current example, but there have been a couple of the teens that have gone through this stage, and I went through it when I was in high school, and... You know, you get into it, and you find, you know, this guy really took his life and in his time just really created a world in depth, kind of laid out there, looks good, you know, and everything. But when you start getting into it, you find, you know, just little errors here and there. I won't go through them, but, you know, you just find little things that are wrong, a little thing off here. His time scale was off. These guys didn't travel the right amount of distance. People, there are college courses on Tolkien. It's ridiculous. But people that couldn't stop after high school and had to keep going for years, I guess. but even in Tolkien's writings, which was written by one guy, we find, you know, these inconsistencies. And his thing doesn't even line up with history. I mean, it's just made up. However, when we look at scripture... It's more complex than his writings. It was written by over 40 different people, and at least in a period of 1,600 years. That's like the smallest time frame they have. It's anywhere from about 2,500 to 1,600, depending on what school you go by. But so last week, you know, we looked at two of the sacrifices in Scripture, and hopefully gave a new look at Leviticus for us. But this week I want to continue on from there. In Leviticus 23 is where I'm going to go from this week. So if you have a Bible, it will help you to open to Leviticus 23 because I'm going to have scriptures up here and I'm not ready to read it yet, but up there, but they go away. And then if you don't have something to look back to when I cite back, it might be kind of hard to keep up with it. So, but it talks about three feasts in Leviticus chapter 23 that I'm going to touch on. It talks about a bunch more, but I'm going to touch on these three. I'm going to touch on, and they're listed on your notes, the Feast of the Passover and Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and then the Feast of Weeks. They go straight in order. Okay? So let's look at Leviticus 23, 4 through 5. These are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. So the title up there, and I really want you to notice this, that he says these are appointed feasts at appointed times. All through Scripture, you find Christ talking about how the time is not yet here, the time's not yet come, my time isn't there. He, you know, all these guys are around him in a mob about to stone him. He's not worried. He just walks away because my time's not yet. I'm good. You know, He knew Scripture. A lot of times we think that the Spirit was just, you know, right there talking to him, and maybe that's true because he had a relationship with God like we're supposed to, but his relationship with God and his working of the Spirit was still founded in Scripture, which is an example for our life. He didn't have some great super advantage that we don't. His knowledge and his lifestyle was played out in Scripture and his knowledge of it. So let's look at Exodus 12, 1 through 11. This is a long chunk, but it's talking about the Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If a household is too small for a lamb, they may share it with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of the people there are. You are to determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance with each person will eat, what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire. Head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Okay, I'm not going to go into this. Maybe if we do a Monday-Thursday service this year, Jason and I can break down and go through all the stuff in the Passover. That'd be kind of fun. I mean, most of you probably have had it at some point. You know kind of what it means. But it's always fun to go back and look what the bitter herbs are, what all that is. So, but right now, I'm just going to focus on a few things. First of all, we can pull out of this right away. The lamb was marked out on the 10th day. It was actually Nisan 10, according to the Jewish calendar. I mean, it was the 10th day of their first month. So how does this relate to Christ? And you're going to have to take me on faith on this first one, because I'll fill in the dates here as we go. But in Matthew 21, 6 through 9, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This is the triumphal entry. You know, when he's coming down the week before the crucifixion, what we call Palm Sunday, he's coming down and he's coming in. And these are the songs that are sung for the Messiah. These are not sung for people. These have not been sung ever for a man like this. He comes into these. These are the Messiah songs that people are singing for him, praising God. And on that day, on Palm Sunday, as we call it, he was marked out. He was set apart. And after that, when you read in Scripture, after that, or the time when he spent in Jerusalem preaching and teaching, and it goes through tons of parables and tons of things, and he was inspected by the people, stood before the chief priests. This is a very intense week. Because this is when they were really after him to get him, you know, the Pharisees and leaders were after him to get him killed, and all the people were crowding around him so they couldn't get to him. This was a very active week for Christ and his disciples. Secondly, thing we can pull out of this, the lamb was inspected for 5 full days. So as Jesus was there, he stayed in Jerusalem for that week. And he was right under the eye of everybody. He did all his works there. He stayed in Jerusalem. And at the end of those 5 days, we can pick that up in Luke 22, 7 through 8 and 14 through 16. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And I find that so interesting that he says, until it finds fulfillment. The implication all through Scripture when it says, Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." You know, people get all hung up on all kinds of things. I've heard so many different interpretations. Some people use it to mean that we still have to obey Old Testament law, only everybody has a different interpretation of which ones you obey, because nobody really knows, because you can't obey them all. And everybody knows that, so they pick and choose which ones you obey. Other people say, well, it means that, you know, the law is done away with and it doesn't apply anymore. But Jesus is simply saying, and I think this is a clear example of what he meant back in Matthew 5 when he was talking about it, he's saying, "I am going to fulfill this sacrifice of the Passover lamb." And like we looked last week at the grain offering and the burnt offering, he fulfilled those as well. He fulfilled them all. And so in Christ, we can have atonement for sin and reconciliation to God. But he was inspected for that time. And last point out of here is the lamb was slaughtered in the evening of the 14th day, which in Leviticus would have been, according to their calendar, the 14th of Nisan. So rather than reading the crucifixion for this, I just want to read right on from Luke 22, 19 through 20. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." Can you hear in the beginning of this? Christ knows what's going to happen to him. And he's going to be broken. His body's going to be broken. His blood's going to be poured out. And he's saying to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." And a lot of times we think this is a past tense remembrance where, you know, because they knew him and now they're not going to know him anymore. And that's not really what it's implying, because he came back in 3 days. So it's not like there was this long, you know, drawn out time he's away. "Remember me," you know. No, he came right back. The remembrance he's talking about, first of all, is for us to remember the sacrifice. It's talking specifically about what Christ did. Remember what I am going to do here. Remember how I walked and what I did. Remember my lifestyle up to this point. He's talking about a remembrance of the cross. So the lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day. But look what he is when he talks about Judas. And he says, the Son of Man will go up, but woe to that man who betrays him. He is not speaking, as some would say, with great anger. "Woe be it to you, Judas." You know, that's not Christ's attitude towards Judas at all. Because later, even when Judas comes at the point of betrayal, he's like, "Friend." He greets him as friend and says, "Do you betray me with a kiss?" His heart cry was still for Judas, even in this time. He knew Judas was lost, and he knew Judas had been set that way. But Christ's cry was still, even in this time, to a friend. I think that's important to remember, that Christ cried to people. He had great compassion, even on the man who betrayed him. Leviticus 23:9. This takes us 9 through 13. This takes us into the offering of first fruits. Because it's clear and easy to see how Christ fulfilled the Passover. But a lot of times we like to stop there. But if we just keep going straight through this chapter, we get to the first fruits. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath," which would be Sunday. "On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering, a quarter hin of wine." So this feast in the Levitical time would have started with the beginning of the harvest. When the harvest starts, that's when you bring it. The first thing you take off your line, that's what you bring. You bring your first grain right into the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:20, as it relates to Christ, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Look at the wording there. On the day after the Sabbath, that's the first of the year. That would be Easter Sunday morning. Here you have Christ. He comes back from the dead, and he is taken before God, and he is waived, and he is accepted on our behalf as an offering of first fruits to God. And with that is the understanding of the burnt offering, the lamb without defect, together with a grain offering and a drink offering. We didn't cover the drink offering last time, but a drink offering was just wine put in the golden consecrated pitchers, and it was poured out on the altar and burned with the sacrifice. Second thing in this, I think it is offered on the day after the Sabbath, which is Sunday, and I just talked about that. Luke 24:1-7. That would be Nisan 17. So we're on the 17th day of the month here. Okay. Luke 24, 1 through 7. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. When they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day raised." And with Christ's resurrection from the dead, the first of those who will come, or the first of those from the resurrection, as it talks about, that are accepted and are in Christ, are now given the righteousness of Christ. Because he was brought before God as an offering of first fruits and accepted on behalf of all who believe in him. Leviticus 23, 15 through 20 takes us to the Feast of Weeks. From the day, so now we're on the 17th of the month. Okay, and this takes off right, let's just say it takes off right from there, and it will. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then present an offering of new grain to the Lord from wherever you live. Bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old without defect, 1 young bull, 2 rams, and 2 rams. They will be burnt. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with the grain offering and drink offerings, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The sacrifice then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before the Lord, a wave offering together with the bread of first fruits. They are a sacrifice. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. So first of all, if you take the 17th day of the month, and if you have questions about numbers, there's a debate because technically if he was crucified on Friday, it would have been the 16th, would have been Sunday. And it's much more probable he was actually crucified on Thursday, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a special Sabbath. When it talks about getting his body off the cross in a hurry because there's a special Sabbath coming, the special Sabbath would have been Friday. The actual Sabbath would have been Saturday. And so when the Sabbath was over on Sunday, he would have been raised. And that would have actually made him in the tomb for 3 days instead of 2. Anyway, that's the most common and seems to have the strongest argument. However, there are other ways of looking at it, and that's why I chose the 17th. Either way you look at it, it still lines up with Scripture. There are other explanations, but it's not a big deal. So if you did the math and you're like, that doesn't add up, it does. Just think of it as Good Thursday. I don't know. Okay. So on the 17th day, we need to count 50 days. So let's see. Jesus, after he was raised on the 17th day, he walked the earth for 40 days. Then he went to heaven. What was going on 10 days after that? Anybody have a clue? Pentecost. Acts 2, 1 through 12. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that had separated and come to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, Are these not all men who are speaking from Galilee, or are they not all Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Persians, Medes, and Malaites, I don't know how to say that one, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, or Pontus, Asia, Pergia, and other places like Egypt and Liberia, near Syria, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And if you remember right after this, Peter got up, and from Old Testament scripture, he laid out a sermon. He just quoted a huge chunk of scripture and explained it and said, this is how Christ fulfilled it. And with that message, the Spirit of God worked with power through Peter. And over 3,000 people came to Christ. So when we look back to our Feast of Unleavened Bread, our Feast of Weeks, at the end of it, you bring those two loaves made with yeast. Yeast in the Old Testament, or yeast in general, represents sin. It represents sin. How can sin be acceptable to God? How can something with sin in it be made acceptable? The first fruits of the Spirit that came on Peter there and came on the apostles made men who, if you look here at the end of this, it says the priest is to wave two lambs before the Lord as a wave offering. Those two lambs were a fellowship offering. And we didn't get into the fellowship offering, which is probably the coolest because it has to do with communion and a bunch of, you know, things like that. But the fellowship offering was simply you take it before God, you give him part, and then you go home and you eat it. And the idea is you are eating a meal with God. You are fellowshipping directly with God. There was blood and there was atonement so that you could come into the presence of God and you shared the meal with God. So these lambs are waved before. And so with that atonement, that first fruit of the Spirit comes on men who have yeast in them, who have sin in them. Because we all still sin, yet we are acceptable to God. Not on our own merit, but on the merit of Christ. So on the 67th day, and I didn't bother to figure out in the Jewish calendar what exactly month this would be. You can if you want. Go home, look it up. It's online. they bring two loaves baked with yeast as an offering of first fruits. So sin is in the offering. But because it's not on our own merit, it's on the merit of Jesus Christ, we are accepted. As it says in Romans 3:27, where then is boasting? It is excused. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. We have no stance according to the law. You cannot fulfill the law. Jesus even talks about how if you try to fulfill the law, you'll fail because you will break some part of the law. If a child is born and 8 days later, he needs to be circumcised and it's on the Sabbath, well, you're breaking one law to do another law, so you're still breaking the law. How can you fulfill the law? You know, and the law is written in such a way as to make it clear that it cannot be fulfilled. You can't do it. It's impossible. No matter how upright and just you are. Isaiah, in Isaiah 56, I think, 64. Yeah, 64. He talks about how, you know, he goes through and God loves the upright and righteous man. God holds them up. God stands them up and he does these things. But he's like, but all have fallen under sin. And it talks in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. If your boasting is not good, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival. Speaking of the festival of unleavened bread, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. It's clear to take Old Testament. You know, a lot of times we read Leviticus and we're like, what's the point? But when you start breaking down what it means, it becomes so obvious. And it makes some of the New Testament passages, especially Corinthians, because he really lays it on for a few chapters with Old Testament stuff. It really brings them to life. But here we understand that we cannot come before God on our own merit. We have no boasting. We have no merit to bring. We cannot fulfill the law. Only God himself was capable in man form is Jesus Christ. And he made a way that we can have fellowship despite of sin and in spite of sin. So I guess this week, I don't know what my challenge is, other than I hope this was cool for you, because I really enjoyed it. I basically, when I go to share anything, even on Wednesdays, I try to think of what people need, and then I think, what do I need, and what do I like? Then I just go from there. So I found this to be an interesting study, and there's a whole lot more, because, I mean, these sacrifices are so deep and complex. But let's pray, and I guess I'll pray for the food, too. We're already a little over time, so. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you that we could gather in your house this morning. And God, I pray as we've opened your word and just looked at it that it takes on a new depth for us. The greatest works of men, God, do not compare with your word. Its complexity and its accuracy. So God, I just pray that as we've studied it, that it has spoke to our hearts, that minds have been opened to new ways of looking at it, God. But that you will take what is in our mind and connect it to our hearts, that your spirit will work in us. I thank you for the food we're going to eat. Give us a good time of fellowship, and may we stay focused, even up there on you, and encouraging each other. In Jesus' name, amen.